One of the difficulties being presented in the world right now is that because of this pandemic, people can't do very much. Well, one of the things that happens when people can't do very much is you get to be idle, where you're not doing very much. A lot of people have struggled with the times where they've been permitted to go back to work after not working at all or working from home because very difficult for them to get back into work mode. Sometimes, even when people take a week's vacation, they have a hard time getting back into work mode. It's going to take a couple of days and this and that. Well, idleness, they're synonyms to that term. If you were to grab a dictionary like the New Oxford American Dictionary and look up, or use a thesaurus rather, some of the words that are used in that thesaurus with idleness is lazy or laziness, slothfulness, negligence, laxity, sluggishness. So if we sit around and we do nothing for a long period of time, what do you think happens? We get to be lazy. Well, for us, we just got done singing, "Work for the Night is Coming," page 40, right? And we sing other songs, "I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord," page 13. Song we just sung said, "We'll work while the day is here." Other songs, page 34, "We'll work till Jesus comes." So we sing these songs. And hopefully we mean those words. But when we're living at a time where we can't do very much, could it be that we could be impacted spiritually? Could it be that we might get to a point where, you know, we're forced into a form of physical laziness? What if that carries over into our spiritual lives? What if we get complacent and just kind of way too lax? When we're singing those songs, they can't be more than words. We have to mean them. Now, we know that both in the Old and the New Testament, we're taught to sing with an understanding, right? For example, in Psalm 47, verse 7, it's a 9-verse psalm. Talks about praising the Lord. Verse 7 says, "For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding." In the New Testament, in a context where spiritual gifts was being addressed, really going back to 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, and again, the context here is spiritual gifts, Paul writes, what is it? "Then I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." So what do I understand when I'm telling Jesus I want to be a worker? What do I understand when I'm telling Jesus I'm going to work for the night is coming? Or when I'm telling I'll work till the day is done, I'm going to finish, etc.? Do I understand what's coming out of my mouth? But what's affecting me? Do I get in a point where we allow ourselves to just get too lax? It's pretty easy to do right now. I was listening to the news. I want to say this was last week, local news channel, and they had some denominational church person on there, and they were talking about how they had to meet in a smaller facility because they could not afford their larger facility, that even when the restrictions were removed, people just didn't come back. They had become too accustomed to not coming back. Well, we've never stopped assembling, so we don't have that threat. But what if something happened to where it was impossible for us to assemble? Would you find yourself becoming spiritually complacent, lazy, like so many people today? I find it interesting looking back at March when all these so-called churches of Christ were going to live streaming. And a couple of them I occasionally will pull up and listen to. And I've seen they've tried to get their members back. And it's not necessarily working. Well, why is that? People become lazy. They've become to the point where it's easier to listen to something on the internet in their pajamas rather than getting up, getting dressed, and putting forth any kind of physical effort to be among saints. Now, the churches are to blame for that. All of them, the partakers and those that put it in place. But it speaks to a great problem that's affecting our world right now, and it's a mentality of idleness. And it can become to a point where it becomes habitual, where we become habitually idle, where we just do nothing. Well, if I'm telling my brethren and my Lord, I'm going to work till Jesus come, and then I don't do it, what does that make me? You know, back in Proverbs chapter 12, one of many verses, if I don't want to make the lesson about lying, but Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination of the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. We don't want to be liars. We know we're going to be judged for every idle word that we speak. Matthew 12:36, when we obeyed the gospel, we entered into a work. When we look at our brethren, we've committed to our brethren. I'm not going to let you down. I'm not going to let the Lord down. I'm not going to let you down either. Well, we're told not to lie one to another. Colossians 3 and verse 9. And you know, you go a little bit further down, verse 16. What are you talking about there? That we're to sing to God. What's part of that singing to God with grace in our hearts to the Lord? Teaching and admonishing one another. When we're telling each other, I'll work till Jesus comes, what we ought to be hearing is our brethren saying, hey, I'm in this with you. I'm in this with you. You're not working alone. I'm here. And I'm not just here on Sunday. I'm part of the active working kingdom. If we were to be in a Bible class right now, think about how easy this question would be to answer. Are we to be workers for the Lord? Isn't that an easy question to answer? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the chapter. The chapter is talking about the resurrection and the people in Corinth, who many of which failed to believe as they should have. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just think about the application of our Bible study today. You're working for the Lord when you're considering how you look when you go out in public, when you're examining your modesty, you're sending a message. One of the things we didn't talk about in our Bible study is there's a way we ought to stand out, right? We ought to let our light shine before men. That's how we should stand out. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. The result of that is that we glorify our Father who is in heaven. So it's not really us that's standing out. It's our good works that bring the glory to our Father. We're at work in the kingdom all the time. Question is, are you conscious of that? Are you aware of that? If I were to ask in a Bible study, what's faith without works? I think everybody in here would know to turn to James chapter 2 and 14 through 26. And you know, faith without works is dead. We know that. So when we stand before the Lord in the judgment day and we're going to answer for our deeds, we don't want to answer for being idle. We don't want Him to say, well, I told you to do a lot, you did very little. We don't want to just enter into some type of, hey, COVID's got me doing nothing. I guess that'll apply in every area of life. Think about phrases in the Scriptures like work of faith and labor of love. Work of faith and labor of love. You find those phrases, in, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of God and our Father. That without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Are you engaged in the work of faith, in the labor of love? Or are you idle? How long do you think, if the world continues in the state that it is in, that laziness won't become an even greater trait of all societies? It already is a big problem. But how much of a larger problem could it get? How long before every young couple getting married has never had a home-cooked meal, let alone know how to cook? How long before, if a service breaks down, people don't know how to do anything for themselves because they're accustomed to everything being done on an app? Right? Because there's an app for that. It's not that those things are sinful. But what happens when we give up all work and surrender ourselves to nothing but idleness? What happens to us spiritually? You don't think that'll spill in? If you're used to everyone else doing your work, then the only person in the congregation that'll study is the teacher. The only person in the congregation that'll grow is the person teaching. The only person thinking about the songs that they're singing are the one that's leading them. Then our everyday lives, the application. How can you apply what you don't know? Well, I listened on Sunday. Well, how far is that going to get us? If you look over the book of Hebrews, I'm loving writing articles on this book, which I would say if I were writing articles on any book. It's just... But as we know, the Jews in the first century, they had a very difficult time in proper conversion. They had a hard time leaving the law, leaving their traditions. They had a hard time recognizing Jesus as their Lord and Savior the way He is, and we understand. Because they still get hung up on Abraham or Moses or the prophets. So they had a very difficult time in getting things. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, is really a context that goes through chapter 7 where the Hebrew writer is going to try to address Christ as the high priest. And I want you to notice how he doesn't get very far before he has to deal with something. And think about how it applies in this lesson. So in Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Chapter 5. For every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men, and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the other people, so for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified him not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him was able to save him from death, and was heard in him that he feared, there were his son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now I want to stop here. If the Hebrew writer didn't have a problem to address, the next verse would be Hebrews 7:1. For this Melchizedek, or maybe Hebrews 6:18 or 19, where it would be 19 or 20, where it goes back to talking about the priesthood. My point is. But this epistle stops here in talking about the priesthood at verse 10. Doesn't pick up again until the end of chapter 6 for a reason. In verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. So this letter is being written and now it's paused. Something has to be addressed in the middle of this. Problem is, they've become idle. They haven't grown. He continues, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those by whom reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, they're not there. They've gone backwards. You see, not only have they reached a point and stopped, but in Christ, just like with anything else, once you reach a point and you stop, you start to slowly go backwards. Think about it. If you haven't cooked a meal in 5 years, what's it going to be like stepping in a kitchen the next time? You'd be a little out of practice, right? A little out of practice. Might not even know that the stove doesn't work anymore. Maybe the oven doesn't work. Now I don't know what to do. Well, spiritually, what happens if we get idle? We're going to start going backwards like they have. So chapter 6 starts with, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection or spiritual maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, Son of God, afresh, and put Him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh off it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So if you're idle, and God expects you to be fruit-bearing, now for them there's a little different application. The Hebrew writer saying, they had miraculous spiritual gifts. They had the work of the Holy Ghost going on. If you've tasted of this power, what's possibly going to be done to bring you back to repentance? You've become like a thorn bush. What good are you? Rejected and burned. But then he goes and he turns to this. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So here you get from chapter 5 verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 8 a rebuke, a corrective teaching. And then you can do better. Here's the thing with idleness. You can come out of it. If you've started to drift backwards, you can come out of it and come back forward. Or you can just stay put until you roll all the way down to the pit. But you can come out of it. The world right now is giving us all the fuel we need to do nothing. It's going to be abundantly easy. You're going to find a lot of jobs are going to be available, because people now, after they've worked from home, and you know, I'm sure if you've seen any of this, You'll have people that won't be greatly affected. They have a work ethic, whether it's at home or not. And then you have other people that work at home means they turn on their computer and then they go and do other things. I was talking with a brother, Hawkins, up in Maryland, and he works for the IRS, and he's worked at home for years, but some of their employees now that have been forced to work at home never done it. They turn on their computer to show up online, but then they'll be out at the grocery store. Now, you know, kick that where you're appearing, right? Think about the spiritual applications of that. You're appearing to be doing something outwardly, but you're really somewhere else. How are they going to come back to work when it's time to come back to work? They just had 3, 4, or 5 months off. 6 months off. Athletes, when they take time off and stop training, then they come into those training camps, 30 pounds overweight, can't walk upstairs, let alone run. These are well-trained, world-class athletes. What's idleness do to them? It takes them way backwards. Some never get over it. Some never come to a point where they accomplish it. They go to Cabo, they get paid money, and they can't run for the next 3 years afterwards. Something's happened. They got idle for a period of time. So he continues after telling him he's persuaded better things. So y'all can do better. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. We're seeing that phrase again, labor of love. Which you have showed toward His name, you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be not slothful. Well, that's an easy subject to cover, isn't it? There's a ton of verses we could go through. We're going to go through a few of them in this lesson. But I want you to think about that instruction. That ye be not slothful. In Proverbs 18:9, he that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. A slothful person, idle person, because again, when I tied this lesson, idleness, I visited my thesaurus and was looking up different terms that were synonyms to idleness, and I'm thinking, a slothful person. Well, we all know what a sloth is, right? They don't move very much. Brother to a great waster. Christians, on the other hand, if you look over at Romans chapter 12, verse 11, says, not slothful in business. That word business really means diligence. So don't be slothful in your diligence. Fervent in spirit or zealous in spirit, serving the Lord. So we're to be people who aren't slothful in areas where we're to be diligent. We need to be the people whom are defined by our zeal. Now, we have to be careful there too, because zeal can be misplaced, can it? It can be misplaced and it can be misinformed. So while we want to be at work and we don't want to be lazy or we don't want to be idle, if you back up a couple of chapters to Romans 10, 1 through 3, we don't want to be zealous in ignorance. Romans 10, 1 through 3, brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, here's where I want to draw back to your memory of what we just read in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. The people there had not grown. They should have gotten to a point where they could have been teachers. But they were still as though they were babes. They should have been to a point where they could exercise the difference between good and evil. Discern the difference between good and evil. But they were still like babes. They'd become idle in their growth. Now, they were still doing some works. If you remember when we went into chapter 6, they ministered to the saints. But they weren't growing. So look at yourself and ask yourself, how much have you grown in the last 12 months? If not much, do you understand how many resources you have in this congregation? How much material? You know, if you ask me for a subject matter, you don't even have to ask me. You just go to my website and search. It's there. You have all the study helps, all the guides you need. You know, we have material on the Old Testament from the book of Genesis all the way through Hosea. I mean, if you're sitting there going, I need something to study. Right now, the weekly articles in the book of Hebrews. If you really read through all the references, it could take you hours to study one article. And then give you so much of a base of knowledge to grow upon, context and otherwise. And you have people here that will study with you, me and others. If you need to grow, the only person standing in the way of that is you. You got to just do it, right? Just get up and just do it. I got to put in the effort. I got to realize that if I'm not going forward, I may not be moving at all, but it's not going to be long before I'm going backwards. And how far back I slide, that's really dangerous. Well, in Romans 10, they were zealous, but not according to knowledge. You and this congregation have plenty of resources to back that zeal up with knowledge. Plenty of resources. Use them. Remember Apollos, Acts 18, 24 through 28, he was zealous, but he was only taught the baptism of John. We're not limited in what we've learned as a congregation. You have no reason to be limited in your knowledge, so you don't have to have an uninformed zeal. You can know so much if you want to. Well, zealous in what? Diligence in what? Look at what should be familiar to us all. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. You know, after our Bible study where we talked about verses 3 through 8, we've almost got the whole chapter in one day. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." When we think about the blood of Christ, you know, we're going to think about that every first day of the week, right? Don't limit your thinking just to the remission of your sins or the washing away of your sins. He's also purchased us with His blood. Well, what's He expect to get in return? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you went out and you bought something, this was Black Friday. I don't know how many people were standing out in lines this Black Friday. Would imagine probably less than previous Black Fridays. But if you went and you got that brand new whatever doorbuster sale that they have, and you got it home, and let's say you're not buying it as a gift, you just took advantage of a sale, whatever it is, some kind of electronic or something probably, because that's generally what's on the Black Friday, and you plug it in and it goes, are you going to be excited that you just stood in line, paid a price, got something home, and it didn't do what you expected? What if you went to return it? And whatever store you went to, they said, nothing works like it should. Be happy with what you got. You mean I've got a 70 whatever, I don't even know how big TVs are now. They're probably, who knows, 70 some inch TV, and I'm just supposed to be, well, yeah, you could use it as a mirror. Enjoy. How happy would you be? How happy do you think the Lord is with anyone or all of us? If He expects a peculiar people zealous of good works, And he paid his life for that. And doesn't get it in anything in return. Plugs us in and we go, whoop. Just nothing. Well, what if it just worked every once in a while? How happy would you be if, you know, if you kept your television plugged in and the power button taped down, it would turn on 3 or 4 times a day for 20 minutes at a time? Would you be more happy with your investment now? Well, what about if we're like that with the Lord? Where we turn on our Christianity 2 or 3 or 4 times a day for 20 to 30 minutes at a time. Is that really what he expected for what he paid? An idle individual is off more than on. Doesn't turn on and do what's expected to do. When the Lord has not only given His life for us, but He has, through the inspired Word, fully furnished us, thoroughly furnished us unto every good work, or all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So that not only did He buy and pay for us, but He set us up for success by giving us all the information we need. And then we return to idleness. Think about how disappointed you would be in something you bought and paid for and worked. In addition to buying it, you worked on it to get it to go the way it should, and it still just does nothing, or does very little, or only works on unexpected occasions. When the Lord says, in addition to my blood and the information, I'm also going to equip you with brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it kind of frustrates me and has for a great number of years. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. When people talk about, we assemble on the first day of the week to worship God, and as though that's the only thing that occurs on the first day of the week. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God needs you here for His benefit? And Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we know they're expecting Jerusalem to be under attack, to be destroyed. The language here, let us consider one another to provoke. That means to incite, to have sharp contention. It's Strong's number 3948. Sometimes we got to poke at one another in a way that might even be a little irritating. Hey, get off your butt and do something. When we look at but exhorting one another, or beseeching one another, entreating one another, to call to one side, hey, we're not just here to pray and to sing and to partake of the Lord's Supper and to participate in the teaching of the Word of God and to give of our means. The greatest point of us being here is being together. And what we can do for each other when we are together. And that starts not between prayers and songs, but as soon as you walk in and you're amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of the best things that happen in this building happen before and after our services, and not necessarily in the middle of. The interactions that we have one with another. That's what Jesus has equipped us with, not just the purchasing of, not just the remission of our sins, not just the information, but people to help you through it. People to push you along the way. So we provoke one another. Hey, what are you going to do? Let's get together. Let's do this. Let's do that. I know all those things are somewhat limited right now. What if somebody gets provoked and they decide, I'm not going to be idle anymore. I'm going to do something. Well, as with all things, there's a balance. There's some works that aren't good. And there's some people that are very busy, but they're very busy being up to no good. We don't want to fall into that either. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, contextually talking about the widows and the difference between widows indeed and those that ought to remarry. In 1 Timothy 5:13, talks about the younger widows. Withal, they learn to be idle. So catch that, they're idle. What are they doing in being idle? Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Some people don't just get idle and do nothing. They get idle and they do nothing good. They're still engaged in things, but they're engaged in no good. They get bored, so they want to do something, so they do something that's not right. We don't want to be those people either. We are the people that are to be zealous of those good works, that labor of love, that work of faith. Not, hey, I have nothing better to do, so let me do this or this. I grew up, my mother didn't work a secular job, and always found it interesting. While I'm saying this, turn your Bible to John 15. And during the day, before she went to the bars at night, during the day, she would be on the phone with her girlfriends. And she had these three friends that were her best friends. But they all hated each other. So she'd be on the phone with Judy, not that Judy. And she'd be talking about Becky. And I can't remember the third friend's name off the top of my head. But then she'd get off the phone after talking for an hour with Judy talking about Becky. And she'd call Becky and start talking about Judy. What she needed to do is get a job so she didn't have time to talk about people. But that is what she spent her time doing. On the phone, talking about this person and that person and just God. So I understand 1 Timothy 5:13. I've seen what that looks like. And that's what it looks like. We want to be a people that are zealous of good works and fruitful in that as well. In John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And this is the context where he's talking about being the vine, etc. We are created in Christ unto good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. So when you're thinking, I'm not doing enough, here's the caution. Don't allow not doing enough to turn into doing the wrong things. You have to ask, is what I'm about to do going to be productive in the right way? And then once you evaluate, this is what I need to be doing as a Christian, because that's different for every one of us, right? It's different from every one of us. One of the things that I often tell everybody is I'm not a social butterfly. So I'm not the guy that's just going to call people up like, hey, how you doing? What's going on today? I'm not that guy. That's not in my wheelhouse. We're going to have to talk about something meaningful, or it's not going to work for me. We have other people in this congregation that are more social. That's a good way you can be active. As long as you're not talking about why Brian's not a social butterfly. As long as you're not backbiting about this person right after you call that person. I'm just bringing up one thing. You know what you're capable of. Put it to use for good. Something that is fruitful. Something that is right. I will say this. I often hear people talking, and I hear a lot of things going on that I'm not part of. That's great. That's awesome. I know for the most part, there's not a ton of idleness. But right now, we're forced into a position where there's just some things that we typically do that we can't. Like those of us who used to get together on Thursdays for breakfast. And I miss those discussions and those times together. But you know what I've done? Is I started grocery shopping earlier on Thursdays. and I've changed my day. So for me, it's going to be harder to get back into getting together on Thursdays because I'm a very routine person. Now I've changed my routine. For me, it's not idleness. It's just I've changed my routine. It's going to be hard to get back into that routine. What scares me is that the world is causing us to change our routines, which could lead to idleness, which could lead to us not doing the good things that we can and should be doing, or finding other resourceful and good ways to spend our time. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Hebrews. I want to show you what led up to the context we read in Hebrews 4:14 and following. I want to start in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Interestingly, you'll read about these starting February 21st, I think, is the article on Hebrews 3:13. I have so far written Hebrew all the way up to Hebrews 4:11, I think. I think I've written to Hebrews 4:11 so far. So those are already done, and I can't remember the dates, but I want to start in Hebrews 3:13, and it ties to Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and to a lot of the points that we've talked about. And here's what I want you to see. Until we enter into our rest, we're not done. So in Hebrews 3:13, it says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Think about that. Here, a different terminology, but the same concern. He says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Going back to the book of Numbers, where they provoked God and were made to wander 40 years in the wilderness. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into a rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on the wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." So here's his point so far. The children of Israel, they didn't want to put in the work to enter into the land of Canaan, which was their rest. God had already given a pattern. God worked in the days of creation 6 days. When did He rest? After it was finished. He didn't rest until it was done. So His point is, I have given you a pattern. You work until it's done. Then you take that day of rest. Then you enter into that time. But with them, the word didn't profit them. So the Hebrew writer is saying, here's the difference between these Jewish first century Christians he's writing to and those of times past. With you, it's been mixed with faith. So you can now see his disappointment when he's going through Hebrews 4 and verse 14 through chapter 5 and verse 10. And then he has to stop again because he says, the Holy Spirit has him say, hey, these people aren't able to learn these things yet. They haven't gotten to where they need to be. They're not capable of it yet. So, coming back here, chapter 4 and verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not because of unbelief." Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore, to enter into that rest, let us labor rather, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall of the same example of unbelief." You got to work, like we sing, till Jesus comes. Work while it is day. We preach this to each other on a regular basis in those songs. But the application of it has to be there. And you'll note, when you're reading through this context, there's a repetition of today, today, today. There's a matter of urgency about it. You know what idleness does? Idleness says, I'll get to that tomorrow. Let me rest today. Today is not the day of rest. We haven't entered into that rest yet. Furthermore, by putting things off to tomorrow, aren't we told not to boast of tomorrow? For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27 verse 1. I'm going to be fruitful for you, Lord, tomorrow. And then He comes today. A lot of good that tomorrow did for you. When we think about the idleness that we face spiritually, maybe we can put it even to a greater understanding if we think about it in a physical sense. What happens if we're physically lazy? I'll tell you what, I went outside yesterday. For me, anything under 80 degrees is cold. I haven't always been that way. When I first moved here, I thought that this was the closest thing to Gehenna on earth. I had never in my life experienced over 100 degree temperatures and where the sun just never hid. I thought it was even hot at night in the winter. So I've adjusted quite a bit over the years. But I had things I needed to do outside yesterday. So I waited till it was the warmest part of the day. I put on a bunch of layers, like I'm wearing layers here today. And I went outside, hat on and everything else, looking silly while the kids down the street are in shorts. And I'm freezing, but I still did the work because we started to accumulate. I don't have a tree and I don't have grass, but I still have to do yard work. Wish I could get my neighbors to stop having trees and grass so I didn't have to do yard work. I'm like, I'm out here having to clean up their tree. I had to go get them. Well, I tried to make the least amount of maintenance on my property as possible. I had to clean up. You know what would happen if I didn't? And we all know this. It's just going to accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. Pretty soon we're going to have leaves all through the house because being tracked in and everything else. So you got to do some work. You can't let it go. Well, we know that physically. Look at Ecclesiastes 10:18. What happens if we just let things go? It says, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. So if you've got things you need to fix and you just let it go, you know what you can expect? Sooner or later, those things that are going to need to be fixed, your house is going to fall apart. Things are going to fall through. Lazy people end up at a point where things in their lives are ruined. But what about the excuses? If we want to be idle, can't we find the excuses to be so? Look at Proverbs chapter 20. We're going to spend a bit of time in the book of Proverbs here and before I give you this lesson. And Proverbs chapter 20 verse 4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Well, I don't like the cold. Some of us don't like the cold. We're not all like that, but some of us don't like the cold. But if something needs done, it needs done whether it's cold or not. You just can't let it pass. You got to deal with it. But a sluggard, that lazy person, they find a reason. In Proverbs 22:13, it says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. There's danger always, isn't there? Always danger. COVID-19 has become the lion in the street for a lot of people. They don't do the things they need to do. because they're afraid of the lion in the street. A few chapters later in Proverbs 26, 13 through 16, slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. As a door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. The slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, grieveth it, bringeth again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser than his own conceit, than seven men can render a reason. Reason I had you turn here, that person with the excuses, you can't reason with them either. Look, you need to do this, you need to do that. This is what's going to happen. I can't right now. They just turn on the bed. Idle. I just like to do nothing. I'm lazy. I don't know that anybody would use those terms. So our Lord is still in this book of Proverbs. I find it, we could use a lot more than what we're using as well. But it's interesting how this book of sayings of wisdom is timeless. There might not be a lion in the street of El Paso, but there's plenty of excuses people make. So God's answer to this, look at Proverbs chapter 6, 6 to 11. I think it's great that everywhere you look, the things that God has created provides for us a lesson. In Proverbs 6, 6 to 11, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Will you then rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Go to the ant, if you're a sluggard. Consider, that ant doesn't need somebody constantly saying, go, come on, go, come on, come on, come on, go, go, go. And what are they doing? Preparing for winter. Have you ever watched ants? How many of us like it when they get in the house? Because you know, once they're at work, it's hard to deter them, isn't it? Well, one time, I can't remember whether it was Katrina or Taylor, but one of my girls tells me there's ants in the bathroom. They were coming out of the outlet. And I'm like, how in the world? I mean, like, out of the outlet. I'm like, how have they gotten into the outlet? What is going on? So I turn off the power. I take it off. And man, it's just full so much that they've made their way in through the electrical part of the outlet. And they're not dying. And you know what they're doing? They're just trying to get water out of the bathtub. The effort that they put forth. There's no food in there. Just water. They just want water. Or out of the sink. And we followed their trail. And I went outside and I'm looking. And trail all the way upside the house. And I followed the trail and I'm going to have to put down bait. Like, this is unbelievable. Go to the ant. When they need water, face mask ain't going to stop them from getting it. Go to the ant, lest poverty comes upon you. And that's God's answer for that. If you're lazy, you're not going to get anything. In Proverbs chapter 10, and I think the laziness of our world is seen in this. Fast food is an essential service. And I know some of y'all are thankful for that. But I'm just saying. They might close down the hospital before they close down Whataburger and McDonald's and so forth and so on. At least here in El Paso, that's job security. You can find restaurants everywhere, right? And all the things that are there. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth and harvests a son that causeth shame. Become poor. Why? Because deal with a slack hand. In Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. The substance of the diligent man is precious. What was the point in hunting? Well, he's lazy. So God doesn't make it so that if you go out and you shoot an animal, it cooks itself. There's still work that has to be done here, buddy. You may have gotten the creature to eat, but you still have to do something. Man's answer for that is microwave. Ready-eat meals. TV dinners. I'm not condemning any of that. But don't think for a minute that it can't affect our thinking on how we approach effort we're willing to put in for things. How much effort will you put in to getting something? As much effort as those ants would to get a drop of water? Well, I suppose we have to experience thirst and hunger first, right? I'm picking on all the things in our society because if we allow that to happen, it's not that they're wrong, but if we allow that to happen to us, it will get us lazy. And then if something really needs to be done, it'll be that much harder to go and do it. Proverbs 13 verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." And you could keep going through the book of Proverbs, and over again, hunger and poverty comes upon the sluggard. That's the Lord's answer. I'm not going to cook it for you. I'm not going to bake it for you. I'm not going to pick it for you, pluck it for you, etc. I'm going to send the sunshine, the rain. That's God's part. He sends the seasons. Acts 14:17. It's up to man to do the rest. Now you may choose to pay somebody or however else you want to obtain it. But there is some degree of work that God expects for us to get anything that is good. So much that even when among the saints there were brethren that weren't willing to work, 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15, they were to be withdrawn from and not fed. The church wasn't supposed to take them a meal. If they refused to work, neither should they eat, right? That's verse 10. That's God's answer. If you do nothing, you get nothing. You have to put forth the work. Don't allow our already built-in laziness to society to infect your mind so much that you become spiritually idle. The Lord's answer to that will not be eternity in heaven. In fact, and I'll close with this, if you look at Matthew 25, I think we're familiar with the parable of the talents enough to where I won't read the whole parable. But it's Matthew 25:14-30. I want you to see what happens to the one talent man that buried that one talent. Verse 26-30. His Lord answered him, said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given. He that hath shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Lord's answer for no work is no reward. We need to not be idle. Everything that you can see going on around about us right now is the encouragement of do nothing. We have people in leadership positions in our country that want to pay people to stay home from work. That's going to be productive. We already have that called welfare, where people get raises by having more babies. They just want to make it universal now. That's the world we live in. Wake up to that. If you want encouragement to be idle, it's all around us. But the Lord does not reward our idleness. He punishes it. So don't let the mentality of everything going on around about us to infect you physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. As much as we are kind of have one hand tied behind our backs. You could still be growing in this time. One of our brethren told me this morning, I have more time. Okay, so use it, right? Use it. Use it to your spiritual growth. Don't allow it just to be 30 more minutes that you spend on a senseless app on your phone, Trey. What are you doing, Trey? TikTok. I don't even know what it is. Sounds like a clock app. Use your time. Be productive. Use it for your good. When you stand before the Lord in the judgment day, 30 minutes of sleep that you didn't need, an hour and a half of something else you didn't need isn't going to get you into heaven. And we have time for leisure and all those other things. But maybe right now we have too much time. Put it to your work. Let it be productive. I'll end the lesson there. Look at all that COVID is doing to people. And it's about, I don't know how many lessons I've taught now on side effects of COVID-19. But this is one of them. Just be aware. The world we live in is so full of pitfalls. And they're just getting deeper and deeper. We don't want to fall into them. Don't want to lose anybody here to everything that's come about. If you need our help today, whether to obey the gospel or be restored, we're going to stand and sing number 30. I'll surrender the lesson to you.